just in case you're a bit confused, the longer of the two readings will be halfway through the talk, so it is to come. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The reading, or the first reading, is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It's not necessary to get somebody to come up and read it. You shall not steal. Simple, really. I don't think I've ever had a reading, a text of just four words for a sermon before. I'm tempted to say, it's obvious, isn't it? Let's move on and we can have coffee early. However, if I did that, I think I'd be in trouble. You shall not steal. If you want to read more, the penalties for stealing are outlined in Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 to 15. I read the first three verses. Whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. You can read on the verse 15 verses of chapter 22 in Exodus. For the record, the benchmark at the bottom of the picture dates back to the 1840s. The line in the metal was measured then as being 58.217 feet above the Liverpool datum. More recently, in 1953, it was again accurately measured as being 17.722 metres above the Newlyn datum, nearest millimetre. The commandments offer us a benchmark for our lives. So, what is stealing? In case you've gone to sleep already, we're going to have a roving mic. I'd like some examples, please, some ideas of what is stealing.
Taking something that doesn't belong to you.
Sorry?
Taking something that doesn't belong to you.
Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Going into the neighbourhood shop and nicking a packet of crisps, for example. Or in days gone by, go to the bank and do a quiet rob. Anything else? Does it go further?
We had a good one in Lasers last week, which was when the bus driver says, oh, is your child under 5? Or, you know, your family saying, oh, yeah, my child's under 10, because you think, well, they look quite young. So, and you can see that as being, we argue to ourselves, it's not stealing because we're still paying, but...
Okay, great. It reminds me of a case, a time when I was, I think, 14, and I was on holiday with my cousin in Switzerland, and I went into a rowing museum and said, could I have 2 halves, please, because I was 14, so I was half price. I'd forgotten my cousin was 7 years older than me, and he was 20. But he was shorter than me, so he got away with it. Any other examples?
You can steal time.
Time! That's the most precious of commodity. Thank you. Some at the back.
Taking more than your fair share of a common resource.
More than your fair share of the common resource. The biscuits at the end of the service. Any more?
Taking the paper clips from the office, thinking one or two won't matter.
Absolutely fine. Taking the paper clips from the office, it won't matter, will it? Excellent. Well, I've got a list I prepared earlier, not half as good as the one that's just been generated. Dominic, could we move on, please? Thank you. So, some examples I came up with. Theft. Packaging of crisps from the corner shop. Days gone by, go and rob a bank, or as Jane has just said, go to the stationery cupboard to at work to replenish your home office. Then swindle or scam or fraud. I guess we've all had emails and telephone calls trying to liberate us of our money. Theft, stealing. Misuse of time at work. We had that. Time is one of our most precious commodities. We could arrive late and then leave early, having taken 2 hours for lunch. And while we were there, be distracted by endless chats in the coffee bar or looking at interesting web pages to perusing them. With the boot on the other foot, exploit people who work for you. Exploit workers or staff if you're an employer, rather than if you're employed. Don't have staff working for long hours on low levels of pay. Don't dock their pay for no reason. Don't take advantage of them. Tax evasion, that grey area of tax evasion and tax avoidance. Many people don't like paying tax, but we have the grey area of what we should and shouldn't pay. I remember hearing of, I think it was one of Tisha's relatives, Will. And he started his will by saying, I know you executors are really clever and can think of all sorts of ways of reducing or minimising the amount of tax you pay on this. I want none of that. Pay what is due. He went to his grave with a clear conscience. Illegal downloading, a more modern example of stealing. You want to watch your football team but don't have a subscription for the channel that is showing it. You can generally find it on some illegal channel somewhere on the web. Defaulting on borrowings. Might just be some books you've borrowed from a mate. In preparing this talk, I came across a quotation. Someone advised his friends never to lend books because you never get them back. He then said his own library was made up of books he had borrowed from other people. Thanks, Dominic. I noticed this on the BBC website this morning. Hence, I had to give a new version of the talk to Dominic. I apologise to him. It says, shoplifter, police need to do to stop people like me. It goes on to say, a persistent shoplifter has said the police need to do more to stop people like her stealing from their businesses. She said shoplifting was easy, even the clothes she was wearing were stolen. BBC News has been speaking to shops who are blighted by shoplifting as well as those who are committing the crimes. Comes as retail bosses say they're now losing millions of pounds to thefts, which are being driven by organised crime gangs as well as persistent thieves. Amy, not her real name, is a shoplifter. She says she has to steal from shops in Nottingham because her partner has an addiction, which leaves her with no money. So why do people steal? Thanks, Dominic. It's the same list down the left-hand side of the slide. Theft, swindle or scam, misuse of time at work, exploit workers or staff, tax evasion, illegal downloading, defaulting on borrowings. But why do people steal? Dishonesty is a common strand in those items. But greed is a significant driver. Wanting something for nothing. Wanting more than we need. Wanting more than is fair. No shortage of passages in the Bible to say avoid greed. As an example, I read from Ephesians 5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are out of place. They are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, rather than thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Then laziness is a common strand. Again, wanting something for nothing and can't be bothered to do what you need to do to get it legitimately. Again, no shortage of passages in the Bible saying avoid laziness. As an example, Hebrews 6. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love. You have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that you hope for what you hope for may be fully realised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. And the final one on the list is desperation. There was a hint of desperation in that BBC news story. I find this one slightly harder. Amy in the story says she's to steal because her partner has an addiction, which leaves her with no money. Desperation. But then there's desperation and desperation. Desperation because you're in a place that you could have avoided, becoming an addict, or desperation because of things outside your control. I like the societal safety net that you see in the Old Testament, where people were able to glean leftover crops. The farmers had to leave a bit of the crops for the people who didn't have enough themselves, a social safety net. In Ruth chapter 2, that's how Ruth met Boaz in the book of Ruth. It's not stealing in that case. So that's the introduction. We now go to the longer of the day's readings. Ben is going to kindly come and read from Luke.
So we're reading Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost."
Thank you, Ben. I think we've become slightly overfamiliar with that story. The enormity of it can easily wash over us. And so I'm going to reread a paraphrase by Andy Knowles in a book, The Way Out, a paraphrase of Luke's Gospel. Jesus went into Jericho and was passing through. There was a chief tax collector there named Zacchaeus, who was rich. Zacchaeus is a little man, stunted in many ways. But in the world of commerce, Zacchaeus is big. Chief inspector of taxes. but his success has cost him dear. A tax collector cannot be rich and popular. He collects money for the Romans and keeps plenty for himself. Small wonder he has no friends. Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, friend even of tax collectors. Zacchaeus must see Jesus. But he's so small. The crowd won't let him to the front. Not even if he faints. So he goes ahead of the crowd. He climbs a tree, a sycamore tree. A big tree with low branches. An easy tree to climb. Zacchaeus waits. The crowd gathers. The noise gets louder. He peers through the leaves to get a glimpse. And what a surprise. He sees a warm smile and laughing eyes. He hears a friendly voice. Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down. I must stay at your home today. Is this a joke? No one has smiled at him for years. No one has been to his house since he moved in. Are they going to make fun of him? Tease him for trying to see? Jostle and bundle and poke him all the way home? Zacchaeus has no doubts. He makes haste. He comes down. He receives Jesus joyfully. Many people in the town of Jericho would gladly have had Jesus to stay. Priests and teachers, doctors and lawyers, housewives and secretaries. But Jesus decides for himself. He chooses Zacchaeus, time-serving, double-dealing, money-grabbing Zacchaeus. The name that makes all Jericho spit. The name they never speak in love. The house they never enter willingly. Jericho is the lowest town in the world, 800 feet below sea level. Zacchaeus is the lowest man in the lowest town. And that's where Jesus comes. Why does Jesus stoop so low? Why does he let the side down? Pick bad company, mingle with the dregs. Because Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes exactly where they are. Not where they want to be, not where they should be, but where they are. He knows the hiding place at a desk, on a roof, by a well, even up a tree. He knows. He comes. He calls. And he always gets the name right. So to remind you, Zacchaeus is big. He's the chief tax inspector of taxes. But his success has cost him. He's collected more tax than he need. He's given what he had to the Romans, but kept plenty himself. Small wonder he has no friends. He's wealthy, very wealthy, but not happy. He's lonely. He knows things are not right. He hears Jesus is coming, and he knows he wants to see them. Thanks, Dominic. Jericho is the lowest town in the world. 700-800 feet below sea level. Lowest man in the lowest town. And that's where Jesus comes. Why does Jesus swoop so low? Why does he let the side down? Pick so bad company. Mingle with the dregs. Because Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost and comes exactly where they are. We know this. Thanks, Dominic. Can you move on? Thank you. We know this. But do we always really embrace it? Jesus visited Zacchaeus even though he had so many faults. And had shown so much greed in his home. is where Jesus met him. He visited with no preconditions. He visited just where Zacchaeus was. And Zacchaeus confessed. Zacchaeus repented, we read. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We're all guilty. Do we admit it? Do we try to blame others, a popular approach these days in politics? I remind you of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." An alternative title for the talk is "How to Prosper with a Clear Conscience." Clearly, if you seek to prosper using a dishonest, greedy or lazy route, you're unlikely to have a clear conscience, or at least you shouldn't have a clear conscience. And we all know the sayings about a balanced life with work, rest and play. I've added prayer to the list: work, rest, play and prayer. You could add save, part of prospering. You could add love and serve, part of wider prospering of the community. But prayer is central. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have done to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. How to prosper with a clear conscience. To close, in our life group, we've been looking at Psalms. Members have been choosing Psalms that are special to them and leading studies on them. Two members chose Psalm 139, so we took it in two halves, one before the summer holidays and one after. We never actually reached the last two verses, which are a favourite of mine. I'm not sure if favourite's the right word, but a favourite of mine. And to conclude the talk, I'm just going to use these as our last two verses as a prayer for us. And I'll change it from the first person singular to the first person plural. So it's a prayer for all of us as we think about the commandments. Do not steal, and all the many things it can mean. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. Amen.